Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. How many of you are enjoying it so far, going through sequentially through this portion of scripture? Probably, arguably, Jesus' most prolific sermon. At least in Matthew it is. And so we're starting chapter 6, but I wanted to kind of take a different angle on it this week, because in chapter 6 we're going to be splitting the next 3 weeks, starting next week with the giving section. There's three main sections: giving, prayer, and then fasting. So the giving portion we'll come towards and talk about next week. The following week, we have a special guest coming to speak for us, Pastor Jonathan Mock from ICC. So we're really excited to have him come, and he's going to be teaching on the Lord's Prayer. So we're really excited about having him here. I've heard him teach on it before, and he does an amazing job of unpacking that. So I said, man, you got to come and teach that in our church. Because I thought it was so apt that he was able to free up his schedule to come and sequentially as we're going through it, then after that we'll be talking about fasting. Pray for us when we're preparing that one. But I wanted to touch on this phrase that repeats itself, and one of the things that I was talking about with regards to hermeneutics simply means a contextualized interpretation of the Bible. And one of the things that you want to look at when you are studying the Bible and you're studying portions of Scripture is when there is a repeated phrase in Scripture. And so in that Scripture you're studying. And there is this one repeated phrase that comes up over the next 15 to 16 verses, starting from the beginning of chapter 6 to the 16th verse. And it's this phrase here. What did I just do? Sorry. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Say that with me. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I began to think about this because it repeats itself three times in the context of giving, the context of prayer, and the context of fasting. Your Father, what your Father sees in secret will reward you. It's interesting to note that. And again, when you see something highlighted that repeatedly within a small or short portion of Scripture, it's important to note that that is something that the Holy Spirit in His writing and is inspiring on the authors and the writing of Scripture, that that's definitely something He wants the reader or the hearer to hear as a theme that is to stick out. So when you see this three times, it's important to note that, okay? So this is what we're going to be talking about. And I was looking, and I did a study of every time that the word secret appears in the Bible. I studied in particular the book of Psalms and what God highlighted in the book of Psalms with regards to the secret, and especially when it talks about being in secret with God. And here's just a few highlights. Psalm 44 verses 20 to 21 says, "If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For He knows the secrets of the heart." How many of you know that you cannot keep any secrets from God? Are you with me today? Some of you are mumbling. That's okay.
Yes, I assume that.
Next one says in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is known as the psalm. Most scholars believe that David wrote this psalm upon repentance for the sins that he committed with Bathsheba and killing her husband and committing adultery with her. And this was a part of that response. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. There's an aspect of wisdom. Wisdom simply being knowledge that God gives you applied. There is an aspect to the wisdom that God wants to give you in the secret heart. So if you really want to tap into the wisdom of God, the true deep wisdom of God, it's always good to get in a place where your secret heart is exposed. Okay, the next one is from Psalm 90. verses 7 and 9, and it says this: "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days will pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." There is nothing that is held secret from God today. And I want to repeat that phrase, because Jesus, the center of all of Scripture, is exposing this secret life. One of the things that, you know, the pastor who founded this church here in Brisbane, Pastor Ken Du, Rebecca's dad, one of the things he taught me as a spiritual mentor was, Nelly, the secret to a successful life is the success of your secret life. Again, we repeat this phrase that Jesus says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, here it is, guys. Either you're listening to this and your secret life is all intact by the grace of God, or your secret life is attacked apart from the grace of God. Which one is it? It's either going to be an amen or an oh my. That's where we sit today in light of our secret lives. And so we definitely need prayer for this one. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that there is safety in knowing that nothing goes hidden from you. That you know even the secret thoughts and places of our hearts. Lord, we want our hearts to be exposed, Lord, so that you can come in by your redemption. And Lord, we don't come to you with clenched fists or trying to hold secrets from you, Lord. I mean, how dare we even think that we can hold secrets from you? Lord, we want to expose our hearts. And if there are moments, even as early as now in this message, that we need to begin to walk towards repentance, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate this scripture by your Spirit, not by my ability to teach it. And we thank you in advance just for a powerful time in your word. Come and transform our lives, transform our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's the thing about the secret place and what happens in secret. Number one, it's a place of intimacy. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place of close relationship. If you're merely an acquaintance, there's only so far that you will come in proximity with that person. For instance, you don't just invite anybody inside your home. Let me give you an example. If someone comes suited up from a certain religion, comes knocking on your door and says, "Howdy, neighbor. I come to tell you about Lord Jesus Christ. We're the true church, and come and be baptized with us. You don't have to tie 10%. You can tie like 0.1, and you know, you can do all you want." And you know immediately it's a cult. How many of you would be like, "Oh yeah, come on in and play with my kids and do whatever you want"? No, because you know that there's, you know, one of the things I teach my kids is that is the whole aspect of stranger danger, right? But the closer you get in relationship to certain people, and the more that you begin to expose trust, the more that you let them into your home and into, you know, conversations about yourself and so forth. How many of you remember, you know, for those who are married here, how many of you remember dating your wife or your husband, those date times? And initially you're trying to save face. I like you. You know, you really talk with a high voice, but for some reason on that date you are trying to save face, so you turn it down a couple of octaves. "Yeah, well, you know, when I saw you from across the room, I just knew I had to change the alphabet and move you and I closer." You know, you're trying to give off that impression, the first impression. Don't use that. Don't use that, okay? Those lines don't work. Never have. Okay? And, you know, and ladies, you're trying to give off your best first impression. So you spend like, I don't know, you're going on like an hour and a half date, but you spend 36 hours preparing for the date because you want to give off a first impression. But then the more you get to know one another, the mask starts to come off, you know, the makeup starts to not exist, and, you know, for us men, the gut starts to, we start to look like we're the ones carrying the children once we put the ring on, you know, all of that starts to, because in a place of intimacy, you see everything, and it's like, I've got nothing to hide. But how many of us in our relationship treat it like, you know, we come to church on Sunday and this is our level of intimacy with God? I wear my Sunday best, walk into the church. How's it going, brother? Hallelujah. Praise you. Praise him. Praise you. No, praise you. Praise him. Hyundai Toyota. Osama bin Laden. You know, just acting really spiritual, but deep inside, all sorts of distance from God because there's so much hidden sin, hidden stuff. And so God wants to deal with that today because it's a place of intimacy. How many of you know that you can't, God's not impressed by your spiritual makeup, by your spiritual plastic surgery that you got just to impress him? In fact, your righteousness is like filthy rags, Isaiah says. So it's a place of intimacy. Number two, in the secret place, everything is hidden. So it's like, okay, I'm not going to let you into the secret place. But once you come into the secret place, you see everything about me that there is to know. Let's move on. Number three, in the secret place, that's really who you are. That's the real you. But some of us haven't let God into that place. Now, I'm not asking to go to that place as your pastor, for those of you who call Ian Brisbane home, but I'm asking you if you've let God into that place. Because true repentance and true lordship happens when we allow God to take the reins of the secret place. It's like, Lord, you can take over every area of my life, but don't touch my finances. Because I ripped out Malachi 3 from my Bible. 2 Corinthians 7 and 9, all that stuff about cheerful giving. I will not even smile when I give you my 10 cents. Ching. That's how we are with God. We don't want to expose even the places that hurt. Some of us have walked into situations in our past, and from our past, it's like, God, you can heal any area of my life. But in this area of offense, I still choose to keep that person in the prison of my heart, because what they did, I don't even think I want to give it to you to heal. It actually makes me feel good to keep them in the prison of my heart. Today's the day that we are going to begin to unlock the secret place to the Lord. Amen. Okay, that was not very encouraging. Let's carry on. Okay, so I was talking about this with our students on Thursday. When you go to Starbucks or Gloria Jeans, how many of you like Starbucks better than Gloria Jeans? How many of you like Gloria Jeans better than Starbucks? How many of you believe that coffee is of the devil? How many of you have noticed, no matter if it's Starbucks, Gloria Jeans, Coffee Bean, you walk into the place, any cafe, and you go and place your order at the counter, and they take your money, and then they have this big shield hiding the machines and the pumps with all the liquid and, you know, all the dishwashing stuff. And then you go and wait at the end of the counter for the magic. Right? And so it's amazing how, like, some people are so reliant on coffee that they walk in looking like death warmed up, you know? Like, they walk in, oh, man. Oh, give me my double shot latte. Just give it. I'll get that. No chai. Just give it to me. And then you have the nerve to trust that what they're doing behind this big shield will give you everything that you need on the other side for ministry. For that, oh, wow, you know, all of a sudden you're a different person once you sip the liquid. Here's the whole point, is that when you give your finances to them and they go and make the magic happen, like, you hear all sorts of noises happening in the back. All that sort of stuff. And you are, while you are standing there, depending on the coffee establishment that you're in, all the aromas, all the sounds, even people that are sitting there with their laptops, they look so sophisticated. And it's like, oh, I want to be like them. Oh, the smell smells so good. Oh, that sounds like such good magic happening back there. And then you go to the end, and you receive the liquid. They call your name out. I mean, have you ever thought about this? You're actually trusting somebody to get that ministry that you need at the end. Somebody that most of the time can't even get your name right. I don't know how many times I get to the end. Neil, is Neil here? Why Neil, huh? Come down and kneel you. And then you receive that. But have you ever thought that there's a process to get from here to there? Most of us like to be like that shield, like not to see what's happening behind the counter. Like all we want to do is just give our order. Like I just want, these are my worship songs. This is the sort of teaching that I like. And I'll just go to the end, hidden from the whole process of discipleship. And I'll just receive my ministry, sit here and look sophisticated and then leave. But have you ever thought about that shield, taking that down and actually looking behind it? Some of you have actually ordered soy milk. They put the fat milk in there. You know, the one that literally just came from the cow at the back. Yeah, this is for, like that, that's, think about it. You are actually trusting somebody just because they have a green apron on, that they're going to be the ones that give you the results that you need. Discipleship and the whole process of growing as a Christian is not like that. You don't order what you want. God has already ordered your steps. He's already ordered for you what you need. And so you actually live behind the counter. And you actually have to walk through a process. This is the process of discipleship. And then even not getting offended when they call you Neil. Neil! Is there a Neil here, mate? All sorts of opportunities behind the counter to get offended, to have the heat turned up, to have substances poured into you that you really don't want. Because there's a process to seeing what the world would call magic. We call it ministry. We call it sanctification. There's a process to get from there to here. But if you're one of those Christians that prefers, now I'll have the shield up so you can hide all your Italian machinery and all your pumped liquids and all of that stuff that is not natural, but you deem it natural because you pay twice as much. Hidden from me. I'd rather just stand on the counter with the big wooden round thing and just stand there and wait with my stirrer for you to make the magic happen. Church is not like that. Growing in Christ is not like that. It's actually being behind the counter and going through the process. That's what it means to honor God in the secret place, because it's hidden from everybody else. But God, you're saying, God, take me through the heat. Take me through all of that stuff that I need to go through. Even the opportunities that I've had to be offended. Lord God, I will still trust you. I will still trust that you put me in this church. I will still trust you that God, you put me in relationship with these people. I will still trust in you in terms of my destiny and what you have for me. That's what it means to follow Christ. Sometimes we just look at it, as if we're going to walk in and it's like, oh man, I'm just going to walk into this church and then it's just going to be magic on the other side of the counter. I'll just be happy as soon as I walk through my whole process. It's not like that. And that happiness will not last long. It'll last as long as the coffee is that you have. But there's a process to produce the minister and the ministry that lasts for eternity if you're willing to ride with God on the other side of the counter in the secret place. Are you with me? Are you understanding what I'm trying to get at? I knew this would not be necessarily a message that I get a lot of amens in, because I'm digging in behind the curtain now. I'm going behind the counter now. And I want you to understand that this is a word that I'm hoping you hear the Holy Spirit, apart from my opinion or my delivery, that God wants the secret place. He's after the secret place, because true worship happens in the secret place. Jesus' secret place, and this is what's interesting. See, I haven't even given you the title of the message. It's coming. Don't worry. After the message, only one point, then we're done. Jesus' secret place was always a high place. Have you ever thought about it? Every time that Jesus goes to be off on his own, he's either going up to a hill or up to a mountain to be on his own to pray, whether you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We're going to look at what a high place is in just a moment, but I wanted to give you the title of my message. This is so you'll never forget it. Put this on the podcast. The title of my message today is The Secret to Getting High. The Secret to Getting High. Now, here's the whole thing. Jesus went to a high place to get in a place where he could communicate with God in intimacy, with himself exposed. Because remember, he was 100% God and 100% flesh at the same time. Now understand this. These are the places in just the book of Matthew that we see Jesus going to a mountain. Obviously, this sermon was delivered from a mount. So one aspect that we can see, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, is the public ministry. See, on a mountain, you are visible. And so he realizes that, okay, in order for me to deliver this to as many people as I can, I must elevate. So, and then secondly, before the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, I highly encourage you to study this passage. If you haven't read it before, this is what happens. John the Baptist, his cousin, is beheaded as a follower of Christ in the court of the king. Jesus gets wind of that from some of John's disciples, and he actually walks away and goes, the Bible says that he goes off to a high place as he was downcast because his cousin had just died, a cruel death. But the Bible says that there was a crowd following behind him, and when he looked upon them, he had compassion upon them and healed their sick while he was on his way to get time with God. The next part of the scripture is as he's healing their sick, he sees that they're hungry, and the disciples are all like, man, you go off and be on your own. He's like, no, I need to do this. And he feeds 5,000 amidst his need of comfort. And then he goes off and finally gets some time in the mountain to be on his own. The disciples go out on the lake. Do you remember this? And as the disciples go out on the lake, they see him walking on the water. I mean, talk about some powerful time with God. The next time you see Jesus, he's actually walking on water. The third one is the Mount of Transfiguration. And a Mount of Transfiguration is when Jesus is meeting with, he has, you know, kind of like a council meeting, just a couple of guys, you know, Elijah, Moses, guys from the Old Testament. And he invites Peter, James, and John to see him. And they are dumbfounded. They're like, wow. First of all, Jesus is transformed. Like, he is totally different. There's like a supernatural glow on him. And he's meeting with Elijah and Moses, of course, who have been dead for hundreds of years. And Peter, big mouth Peter's like, oh, do you want us to go down to Bunnings and get a couple of tents and we can build them for you? They had no idea what to do. How many of you know that when you are in a deep place of worship, sometimes you will be dumbfounded, and it's always good to know what to do. If you know God that intimately, you will know what to do in those moments. But that's another powerful point, is that Jesus, in that high secret place, had been totally transformed and was able to, you know, just hold this meeting with Elijah and Moses. I mean, that's how deep it was. Of course, the fourth one is Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. It's interesting to note that the word Gethsemane means olive press. That's where they produce olive oil. And to pressurize olives to produce oil. Oil, of course, represents the Holy Spirit and the anointing. In order to receive the anointing that he needed for what was the following hill, which would be Golgotha, the place of the skull, the hill that he would eventually die upon, so that we could enter into the secret place. He needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what was sad is that the disciples were so tired that they couldn't stand with him during that time of extreme pressure when Jesus needed them the most. Oh, well, you know, how powerful it would have been if Peter or James or John had stayed awake during those moments. But there he was in his place alone, prepared for what was to come. And the final hill, the final mountain that we see him on is the hill of which his cross would be elevated to a place where he would become the perfect sacrifice so that you and I can enter into the secret place. Because the veil was torn in the temple, meaning that the presence of God that was behind in the Holy of Holies is now available to us literally on the other side of the world here from Israel. I don't know about you, but that's reason to get excited. Is that Jesus models for us the secret place, but he models it for us in the high place, because a high place in the Old Testament was always a place of worship. And that's why the kings of old would always take the idols down from the old high places. What things do you have in your secret high place elevated above the presence of God? Things that captivate your heart. Things that have caught your attention. more than the presence of God. Some aspects about the high place. I've already talked about this. The high place is a place of visibility. See, the deeper you go, the more higher God promotes you. And the higher that God begins to promote you, the more visibility you have. And the thing about being visible is that it also promotes vulnerability, because you're an easier target. It's hard to see somebody if they're on the same level as you and they're in a big crowd. But if the moment that you elevate, especially when you, I know it's like vernacular terms that we use today, but especially when you're around haters, the Bible guarantees in Matthew chapter 5 that there will be persecution for those who follow him. In the modern vernacular, persecution means you're going to be hated on. Welcome. And so there's this elevation that happens. But the more you are elevated in the will of God, the more that people will frown upon you. Are you really, like Lily was saying of her cousin, are you really doing what, you know, is that really satisfying to you? I'm here to tell you today that Jesus recognized being the most visible person in all of history, that he would become the most vulnerable person in all of history as well, laying on his life the sins of all humanity in that vulnerability. The last one is to be vested. He has a vested interest. See, when you are climbing a hill or you're climbing a mountain, if any of you have done mountain climbing, the worst thing that you can do, climbing up about 3/4, and I know you're super tired, and I know that you may not want to go the extra mile, but then you look down and you see all the effort it's taken you to get to this point. You're at a point of choice. Do I keep on climbing? Do I keep on pursuing? Or do I just roll down the hill? Let me tell you something. Once you've invested that much time and that much effort, there's no point. After you've vested so much, you have a vested interest in getting to the top. Many of you in this room, you've committed years in this faith, months in this faith, growing as a Christian. And the enemy, for some reason, in this particular season, and I'm not trying to be a rapper again, trying to rhyme, I'm saying, for some reason, in this season, more than ever, how many of you would say, so the enemy can see you and see that he's been lying to you, but you recognize it today, that he's been saying, hey, give up. How many of you would say that more than ever, the enemy's been magnifying in your ear, give up? Now, we're going to expose the enemy. It's a matter of who has the rightful place in your secret place to speak into it. I'm here to tell you today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you have put too much into this. In fact, it's not about what you've put into it. It's about what he's already done for you. And so if he's committed this much to you and you've already been through so much, let me tell you, that little thing that you're thinking, wow, it might be worth giving up this for that, whether it's a career move or a relationship, whatever you're facing, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. You've invested so much. But I'm here to tell you, even more than you've invested, he's invested infinitely more in seeing you get to this point. And like to turn around and just deem it all not worth it, then you're totally missing out on what God has for you. Let me ask you this. Does God really have your heart? Does he have the desires of your heart? Is he really your main desire, your main focus? You get up in the morning and you are like, whoa, I can't wait to be with Jesus today. I'm thankful that he's the one that woke me up this morning, starts me on my way. From now until midnight, I will worship you. And even in my snore, you're going to get the glory, God, because I will rest in you. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Like, is he your main desire? Is he your main focus? Because if he doesn't have the secret place of your life, are you here because it's more of a got to or you get to? And I'm not talking about this meeting. I'm talking about being here because God wants to speak to you in the context of community. What you're seeing here is a massive answer to a lot of what Australia is facing. When they see people walking in unity from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different social backgrounds, different economic statuses, when he sees us all walking in unity, it's the very answer that Australia needs. When a church is empowered by his Holy Spirit to walk together. But it's only going to happen if we learn to give him the secret place of our hearts. Does he have it? Can you honestly say that, yes, he has my heart? Because remember what I said at the top. You're either in a place of where it's amen or it's oh my. I'm going to end with this thought. And this is where I wanted to kind of land. It's just due to a lot of what's happened this week. For those of you who have been watching the news, on Wednesday, our time here in Australia, a young Caucasian man walked up to this church, Emmanuel AME, and they were in the middle of a Bible study. There was about 9 of them. They were preparing for the Bible study. The pastor was there, and some of the leaders were there, all different ages. They're all African-American. And this is a well-established, historic African-American church in Charleston, South Carolina. And so a young Caucasian man walked in there. And he was invited, actually, when they saw him, come sit with us. They invited him to sit in the Bible study. And this young man took out a gun and shot 9 people dead, left 1 alive. And he said to the lady that was left alive, these are the 9 that have gone to be with Jesus. How many of you know that? I put this on my Facebook. The silver lining to all of this is that they were studying the Word of God only to meet the author moments later. He said to this lady who he left alive on purpose, he said to her, and this is all premeditated, he said to her that he wanted to start a race war. And that was the whole purpose behind him shooting these 9 African-American Christians who had come midweek. I mean, how many of you know you have to be a real Christian to come midweek together to Bible study? They welcomed him in, and he shot the 9 of them. He was found at the border of North and South Carolina, and they took him in, and they arrested him. And what I'm about to show you, I'm going to show you a short video. And this video is a news article that addresses what actually happened when the family members of these 9 people were confronted with him via video screen and a judge that was sitting there. So can we play the video, please, Bianca?
As Dylan Roof faced a judge, family members of the 9 people he's charged with killing sat in the courtroom, many choosing to speak about the unbelievable loss. Nadine Coyer is Ethel Lance's daughter. Ethel was a Charleston City worker for 30 years. Her daughter told the 21-year-old she forgives him.
I'm a Christian woman. I believe in God. And God is a man. I'm changing hand, and that's what I'm holding on to. Because I know he will never let me down. He didn't bring me this far for me to fall, and I know I'm going to be all right.
In fact, most of the family members who talked to the judge during Roof's brief bond hearing said they could forgive him.
You know, I forgive you, my family forgive you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ.
But the sister of 49-year-old DePayne Middleton Doctor admitted with forgiveness there is still anger.
And I do thank you on the behalf of my family for not allowing hate to win. For me, I'm a work in progress, and I acknowledge that I am very angry. But one thing that Pain has always joined in our family with is that she taught me that we are the family that love built. We have no room for hate.
There's much long. I have a video of your. If you're on Facebook, I have a video on my link that's a lot longer. But just for the sake of time, I just wanted to show you this one of the court, of the family members, one by one, only a couple of days after this atrocity happened, saying, "We forgive you. We forgive you." That to me shows a level of depth in the secret place that is not natural. But you're so engrossed in a depth, knowing that we can forgive because he's forgiven. And you reach beyond yourself towards the grace of God to muster up the courage to be able to say, "I forgive you, even though you killed my loved one." And even more than just killing my loved one, but even what it represents for your people and my people, I'm choosing not to hate you. See, the greatest way to fight a race war is to love one another. Love your enemies. Not saying that anybody is our enemy. And this is the answer right here in Australia, is when we can learn to walk together. But it's going to take a deepening of your secret place and understanding that you are forgiven, that Jesus Christ became ultimately vulnerable on his last mountain so that you could enter into a relationship with him, with our God. And then and only then, see, that's a miracle what you just saw. Those aren't just statements, but to reach beyond yourself towards the grace of God and muster up the courage from the Holy Spirit and say, "I forgive you, even though it doesn't make sense to me right now. I still forgive you." Even for that man who would say, "I want to encourage you to come to know my God." Evangelism? What are you talking about? Evangelism in a moment? Just a few hours after I just lost my loved one? You still want to preach the gospel to me? See, the power of that happens when your secret place is deep. That you know that the ultimate desire you have in your heart comes from following God. And I watched that on Friday night. I was bawling my eyes out. I was like, if that ever happened to me, would I be in that place of forgiveness? I can easily say now, yeah, I'd forgive them. But everything inside me, even as a man, anger and rage, just wanting to go Old Testament on them, you know. But I'm here to tell you that's the power of honoring God in the secret place. That when you are put in public, when you are put in a place of elevation, you know how to forgive. You know how to minister. You know how to address those situations. You'll understand that if you're not in that place of elevation, you become concerned about petty problems, little offenses. And some of us in this room today have allowed little hindrances, little offenses, little things to stop the greatness that God wants to put on you. But he can't trust you with the great until you're faithful with what you have in your hands right now. But until we learn to walk in a depth in this secret place, we will never be entrusted with the secret place of the Most High. I just want to close with this, guys, and this has been something that has been on my heart all week, and God really shifted the tone of the message just throughout the events of this week. And it's something that's on my heart, especially for this nation, because there's, you know, it's easy to see what's happening in Charleston, South Carolina, see that that's thousands of miles away and think, "Oh, we'll pray for them." But how many of you know that this sort of bigotry exists in Australia? And right now, I just wanted to pray a blessing over this nation, and particularly a blessing over the Indigenous people of this nation. Can we do that as a church? Can we? I'm really believing that God has a harvest for every nation, Brisbane, of Indigenous people that will come to know Christ, that will come to know Him. So we're going to speak to that. I want us just to unite our hearts, and we're going to just pray over our nation, pray over the Indigenous people of this nation, and just pray a blessing upon them. Lord, we thank You today that we can come together as a church, recognizing, Lord, that most of us are from other nations coming into this nation of Australia and of this city of Brisbane, Lord God. We thank You, Lord God, that we are blessed upon our coming here, Lord God. But we know that there's been hundreds and thousands of years that have gone on much before, much longer than we've been here. And so, God, we want to acknowledge what You've done in and through the people here, Lord God. Father, we speak blessing over the nation of Australia right now in Jesus' name. All of the states, Lord God. Father, over every single state, we speak blessing over our state of Queensland, Lord God. We thank You, Lord, that we live in a blessed land. We live in a blessed state, Lord God. And we thank You, Lord, for the blessing that we have being here and being able to reside here in beautiful Queensland, Lord God. And right now, Lord, we want to speak blessing. We want to pray blessing over the Indigenous people of this nation, Lord God. Father, from all the different tribal communities, Lord God, from the Torres Strait on down, Lord God, we just speak blessing over our brothers and sisters right now. Lord, I really believe You're awakening in us today a desire to reach the people of this nation, Lord God. And we thank You in advance, Lord, for a mighty harvest of Indigenous believers who will come and change Australia and change the world, Lord God. We thank You, Lord, that You're doing that in our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, awaken that within us, God. And right now, we speak to the spirit of racism and bigotry. In the name of Jesus, we declare You have no place in our city, no place in our church, no place in our state, no place in our nation. And we unite our hearts with the hearts of believers all across this nation of Australia. We declare, God, that every nation, Brisbane, will model, Lord God, will continually be doing this on purpose, Lord God, be pursuing to be an international, multicultural church. Lord, we will pursue Your heart for the nations in our nation, but it starts with this nation, Lord God, and we just speak blessing upon the Indigenous people of this nation, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Look up at me really quickly. Everybody in this room, if you're a believer here today, I'm telling you now, I'm prophesying over you now that God is going to begin to bring Indigenous people across your path. Look at those as divine appointments. God is going to give you opportunities to preach the gospel and to be able to tell them about the love of Christ. Not only tell them with your mouth, but tell them with your life. You know, get ready to love on them. Get ready to see them one with the love of Jesus. I'm really believing that God's going to model that and do that in our church. How many of you are excited to see the people of this nation one to Christ? If you aren't excited, I pray this week that God would burn an excitement within you, because it's only when we are a blessing to the people of this nation that we will be fully launched into what God has for us as a church. I really believe that with all my heart. And I'm thankful to be a part of a multicultural church, a church where not everybody looks like me, because you can't. Let me pray for you as we go. Father, I just speak blessing over this wonderful church that I get to be a part of. Lord, bless all of us as we go. Lord, we want to lift You up. We want to shout Your fame in every aspect of our lives, Lord. And with the rest of our night and tomorrow, we will TGIM. Thank God it's Monday. We thank You, Lord, for those students who are in their final stretch of exams. We speak blessing over them. Order their studies, Lord. Help them to filter out what's going to be in the exam and what's not going to be in the exam, so they won't waste their time studying for extra stuff, Lord God. And Father, I thank You for A pluses, Lord, distinctions, Lord, honors, and all of that good stuff. All that, those Latin terms, cum laude, and all that good stuff, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Have an awesome week in Him.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.